Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
This month is Be Our Guest Month. It's our series where we bring in guest preachers to hear from. And ideally, I do try to make it as diverse as I possibly can, either via cross denominations, cross ethnic, or in this case, what we have the first one up is Pastor Mark Dooley. He is, his diversity is he wears like multiple hats, okay? He is the interim executive director of the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, okay? And he's the state missions director of evangelism, as well as an ordained pastor that I think goes around and does help as like stepping in as an interim relief, pulpit supply, et cetera. This brother wears many hats, and not shockingly, but by the grace of God, is good at all of them. I've been trying to get Pastor Mark here for some time. His schedule's busy, and I'm so grateful that he had some time to come and bless us with the word. So Pastor Mark Dooley, please come up here. Let's give him a round of applause as we hear what the Lord will say through him. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Thank you so much, Pastor Chris. And I have to say, I was doing the mental math there when you said noon. I'm thinking, that gives me an hour and a half to preach. Sweet. Yeah. I'll be like my hero, Chris, but I promise I will not quite go that long. But it is a joy to be here and be with you today. I thank you so much for the opportunity. It is a joy to serve your churches through our Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, as Chris said, first as our State Director of Evangelism, and more recently, the last 6 months, as our Interim Executive Director. We have in about a week and a half a new candidate who will be presented, and so please be in prayer for that, at which time I'll be able to step back into my original role and take one of those hats off. I'm looking forward to that. But on behalf of all the churches of the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, almost 500 partner churches that you partner together with, and on behalf of our 25 other staff people that serve your churches, I do want to bring you greetings this morning and just say thank you, Northwest Baptist Church, for your partnership in the gospel. You are a wonderful partner in the BCMD, mainly through the cooperative program. That is the way that we join together collectively to accomplish so much together. For years, Northwest Baptist Church has been a top giving church in the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. I did notice that in 2021, that fell off a little bit, but that did for every church. There was this little thing called a pandemic that was going around and that was impacting all of our churches, but pray that the Lord enables you. Brother Bob, I don't know if you're still in here. I appreciate what you were sharing about stewardship earlier, because that's so very, very true. Stewardship is much more than just finances. It is our time, it is our talents, but it is our treasures as well. And so I pray, Northwest Baptist, that you will be faithful with your giving to this local body of believers, because it blesses the ministry, the wonderful ministry of this church here, but it enables this church to reach out beyond itself through participation in the cooperative program. The cooperative program accomplishes so many things. I don't have time to get into all of that, or I would be preaching until noon, and I promise you I will not be doing that. But I know back in January we were able to hold three camps at Skycroft, very similar to what Kenneth was sharing about with River Valley. I kept watching the pictures because the church that I'm a part of, Leonardtown Baptist Church, sent a group to River Valley Ranch at the same time. And so I kept looking to see if I saw any of our folks, and I didn't, but I know that they were there at that same time. They were one of those churches that took part in that. But we also sponsored three camps for teenagers at Skycroft and had hundreds of kids who came and were a part of that over those three weekends. And as a matter of fact, about two Sundays ago, I was able to be at a church in Middle River, Maryland, where I saw two teenagers baptized, follow Christ in baptism as a result of professions of faith at those camps. You made that possible. You say, how did I make that possible? You gave to this church. This church could then give to the cooperative program, and that could support those kinds of camps. And so that's the kind of collective cooperative ministry, kingdom ministries that are accomplished through the cooperative program, many of which we don't even know about. I could talk about church planting. There's currently over 30 churches being planted throughout Maryland and Delaware. Your giving is making that possible. I could talk about the summer camps at Skycroft, where there are not hundreds of kids who come, but there are thousands of kids who come. And the last few summers, we've been averaging about 100 professions of faith every summer. Kids who are then going back to their local church and are being discipled and being brought up in the faith. We could talk about church strengthening and the ways that churches are being strengthened. And there's so much more that we could talk about. The ways that churches are being equipped and encouraged. Just last weekend, I was part of what was called our Pathways Seminar, where we were training churches and teaching churches how to provide pathways of protection and prevention for young people in their church so that nobody in a Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware church has to face the scourge of sexual abuse that is so prominent throughout our country. And so we're very thankful for those who took part last weekend. We have two more of those coming up. If you have folks that work with your children and youth who have not been a part of being trained in that way, let me encourage you to mark the dates of April 30 and June 4th on your calendars. Those are two more dates that we'll be offering that training. Encourage you to get people to those. You can find information about that on our website. All of that is just a long way of saying truly we can do more together than any one church can do on its own. So thank you, Northwest Baptist Church, for your wonderful partnership in the gospel through the cooperative program. I've had the privilege to serve at the BCMD since 2019. Prior to that, I was the senior pastor at Leonardtown Baptist Church from 2007 through the end of 2018. I continue to be a member of that church and serve as one of their elders, and that's where my wife and daughter are today. They are worshiping there. Prior to being at Leonardtown, I spent 23 years in ministry from 84 to 88. As soon as I got out of college, the only thing I've ever known in my adult life is ministry. I spent 4 years as a youth pastor in Central Florida. Then we moved away to North Carolina for me to attend seminary, where from 88 to 96, I was at a church 3 years part-time while I was in school, and they asked me to stay on full-time for 5 years, which I did. And then in 96, we transitioned to Pennsylvania, where I served my first pastorate in suburban Philadelphia from 96 to 07 until we relocated to southern Maryland, where I went to be pastor at Leonardtown Baptist Church. Along the way, God blessed me with a wonderful wife, Karen. We were wed in 1986, and so we're coming up on 36 years of marital bliss, for which I give that's worth clapping. Amen to that. I'll be the first one to clap about that. He gave us four wonderful children. Our oldest, Hannah, is 31. She's expecting her first child, which will be our fourth grandchild by that time. Right now I have one, but we'll have four by the time she's due March 27th. You do the math. I have one living. I have two. We had one that passed away 2 days before she was born last April. But our oldest is Hannah. She's 31, and our oldest son, Alex, is 29. He and his wife, Kara, live out in Portland, Oregon. They have our one living grandchild who is about to turn three, and then had the one that passed away last year, and they're also expecting another child 2 weeks from today. And so 2 weeks from today, that granddaughter will be born. Then a week later, another granddaughter will be born. So Pastor Clarice, thank you for inviting me now, because if this was at the end of the month, I would have said, no, I'm going to be playing granddad. I have more important things to do than come and preach. And so I'm sorry, I love to preach and I love you, but my grandchildren will take priority every time. And so we are excited about the arrival of our two grandchildren in just 2 and 3 weeks respectively. So Hannah, our oldest, is 31. Alex, our oldest son, is 29. I have a son, Matthew, who's 27. Then our youngest daughter, Rachel's 23. She still lives at home. She is the area director, the county director for Young Life of St. Mary's County down in southern Maryland, where we live. And so we have teenagers over at our house all the time. My wife's active active with the youth ministry at our church. And so I may have been in youth ministry in the mid-80s, but I feel like I've never left it because I'm around kids all the time, and we love it. Love it completely. So very thankful for the family that God has blessed me with, as well as very thankful for the opportunity to be here today and to be able to share the Word of God. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles up to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're going to get there in just a second. You know, we often talk about being an evangelistically minded people, and as Southern Baptists, we are, amen? We are evangelistically minded, but today, what I want to talk about is what I call the fuel of evangelism. In short, that fuel is prayer. There is an intimate connection between prayer and evangelism. And so I'm excited today to take some time and just share some of these thoughts from Colossians chapter 4. This passage speaks to us about what I think are two of the most critical things that we do as churches. But I think it's also talking about two of the most neglected things in our church, and that is prayer and witnessing. And so I want to begin by just reading a very brief passage. It comes from Colossians 4. It's verses 2 through 4. And that we might honor the reading of God's word. I don't know if you typically do this, but I like to do this. I like to ask people to stand to honor the reading of God's word. So would you stand if you are able this morning as I read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. You'll see it up on the screen, or you can follow in your Bibles. The word of God says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open the door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. It's been said, and this is a quote from a man by the name of Samuel Dickey Gordon, who was a lay minister with the YMCA in the late 19th, early 20th century, I believe, if I remember right. But this is what he said. He said, "We can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can do no more than pray until we've prayed." Let me say that again in case you are sleeping, in case you miss that. Wake up and listen to this. Because if there's a summary statement for what I want to share with you today, this is it right here. But that doesn't mean that you can listen to this statement and then leave because you've heard everything there is. Because I'm going to spend the rest of the time unpacking it. Then let me say it again. We can do more than pray after we've prayed. But we can do no more than pray until we've prayed. As I said, again, I want to focus on both of those things today, prayer and evangelism, because we can do no more than pray until we've prayed. But after we prayed, we can do more, and that is evangelism. That is witnessing. That is sharing this glorious good news. And so I want to talk about both of them because this really is not an either-or thing. It's very much a both-and situation. As Gordon said, it begins with prayer. Prayer is where it all starts. But genuine gospel prayer should move us to gospel mission, because we can do more than pray after we have prayed. I think that's the truth that Paul is expressing here in our passage in Colossians chapter 4 today. Notice that he begins with prayer. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." But he goes on and he says, "Stay alert." That's translated "watch" in many translations. Let me give you just a couple of examples. The NIV, if you have an NIV Bible with you, it says "being watchful and thankful." The ESV says "being watchful in it with thanksgiving." The King James says "watch in the same with thanksgiving." I don't know if you've ever traced the theme of watching through the Bible, but that's an interesting study you might be able to do if you're sitting around with 30 extra minutes, nothing to do, and you're thinking, well, what am I going to do these next 30 minutes? Take out your Bible, take out a Bible concordance, and look up all the references to the word "watch." Watch, and just trace it through the Bible. At times you'll find that it refers to a period when a sentinel observes to protect, a guard's watch, if you will. But it also means close observation and is frequently used in connection with the concept of praying, like we see right here. It comes actually from the same root word as being awake. So it means to forego sleep. Let me ask you a question today. When was the last time that you ever did without sleep so that you could pray? When was the last time, how recently have you gone to bed at night, set your alarm for 6 a.m. to get up and get about your day so that you can have your quiet time and your coffee and everything you do before you get about your day and said, no, I need to set it for 5 because I need to spend an extra hour in prayer. When is the last time any of us did that? If I had to be honest, I would be ashamed. It's been quite some time since I got up an hour early specifically so that I could pray. I had to be at a Westminster Baptist Sister Church right down the road at 8 o'clock this morning. I had to set my alarm for 5 o'clock this morning so I could walk out of my house at 5:30 and get there for their 8 o'clock service. That's how far away I live, you know, and I went to bed at night. It was 10:30 last night. I'm like, man, I wish I could set my alarm an hour later. I wasn't saying I wish I could set my alarm an hour earlier so that I can get up and pray. We just are not in the habit of doing that. But church, listen to me. Serious prayer is a time investment worth making. Can I say that again in case you were asleep? You know, we need to wake up because serious prayer is a time investment worth making. If we are going to reach people for Jesus, it is going to start with watching. It's going to start with praying. We've got to stay alert. We've got to be willing to spend sweat equity, if you will, in prayer, putting forth that kind of an effort. Have you ever wondered why churches seem to be making so little impact on our culture? So little forward movement for the kingdom. I'm sure that there are a plethora of reasons. For some churches, it's because there's sin in the camp. Some churches harbor an Achan, or worse yet, plural, Achans. Maybe you remember that story from the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. The children of Israel went in to take the promised land. God said, you're going to start with Jericho. Go march around that city and the walls are going to fall down. You know, but don't take any spoil. You know, utterly destroy everything and utterly eliminate them. And so what did they do? They went in, they marched around the city and the walls fell down. They went in and they started wiping people out. But there was this one man by the name of Achan who said, some gold. A good-looking cloth from Shinar. I think I'll take these things for myself. And he hid them in his tent. And the next city up was this little old dinky town called Ai. They just wiped out Jericho, which was this massively big town. And they go to this little dinky town. And Joshua says, we only got to send a few folks to there. You know, this is going to be a piece of cake. And they were just humiliated. They were just white. And everyone was like, what in the world just happened? We just defeated Jericho and Ai did us in. And God revealed that there's sin in the camp. And they found out what Achan had done. And he had to repent before they could defeat Ai. Maybe that is one of the reasons that there is no impact that we are making as churches, whether it's pastor or parishioner. When there's sin in the camp, it needs to be confessed and repented from, because failure to do so will certainly lead to ineffectiveness in our mission. But another reason that we maybe are sometimes ineffective is because it's just a hard field in which we're laboring. Listen, First Baptist Church of Baghdad, Iraq, is probably not going to be on the list of fastest growing churches. They're probably not going to be a leader in baptizing people. It's going to be difficult work reaching people there. There's a lot of resistance to the gospel in situations like that. But lest I hear too many amens, let me remind you that Northwest Baptist Church is not in Baghdad, Iraq. And so that is not an excuse for why this church isn't doing more. That's not an excuse for why the church I'm a part of and led for 12 years, Leonardtown Baptist Church, isn't baptizing and reaching more people than we are. So some people may say, well, we are on the opposite end of the spectrum. You know, we're in a church field where just about everybody's already a believer. You know, you go into a place where 90, 95% of the people are already in church and they're already following Jesus. You're not going to be reaching a whole lot of people. I took a cruise, my wife and I did a few years ago, down to Smith Island. Island in the Chesapeake Bay. Anyone ever been into Smith Island? See a couple of hands. Some of you know where it is. It's an island in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay, and people live there. And there are three Methodist churches there. And they have a pastor that goes around and preaches at every one of the churches. And they had just finished their big community revival that they do when we were there visiting. We're walking around, and I just started talking to one of the residents there. She was out working in her flower bed. And so my wife and I just went up and started, because she lived right next door to this big tabernacle that they have where they hold this outdoor revival every year. And I'm asking her questions about it. And I said, how many people, came to this thing? She said, about 250. I said, that's awesome. I said, how many people live here on the island? She said, about 250. I said, oh, okay. So, maybe there were people that came from outside. I said, among the three churches that you have here on Sunday, about how many people are going to those churches? She said, about 250. And it dawned on me, everybody around here goes to church. Everybody around here claims to be a believer. Now, you can make the argument whether it's genuine or not. I'm not getting into that. My point is just simply, that's a church community if I've ever seen it. That is a church community. And so reaching people there is going to be relatively difficult. And so maybe those churches aren't making a lot of forward progress because they've already reached everybody that there is to reach. But lest we begin to hear amens about that, let me say that Northwest Baptist hasn't reached everybody in its community. Just like my church hasn't reached everybody in this community, and most of our churches can say that there's still plenty of gospel opportunities that await us. But with all that said, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we fail to make progress as churches, one of the reasons that we fail to make gospel impact, and we hesitate to admit this, but it's true, church, is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. Let me read to you. I never like to do this much, but I want to do this now because I can't say this any more eloquently than what this man said, that author John Onwuchekwa, in an article that's entitled The Problem of Prayerlessness. This is what he says. I want to read this paragraph to you. He says, I have pastored two churches over the past decade, and I've been involved with networks, organizations, seminaries, collectives, and other groups of Christians. I've sat with visionary leaders who have churches filled with great systems. I've also sat with leaders who aren't visionaries and who have churches with poor systems. I've done ministry with gifted individuals, people with average gifts, and people with very little gifting or proficiency at all. I've partnered with attractional churches, missional churches, mega churches, medium churches, and meager churches. Throughout my experience, I've learned that these distinctions aren't the most important. They're peripheral and secondary. If I had to draw a line to create two categories of churches, it wouldn't follow these distinctions. I've learned to see churches as those that pray and those that don't. A church's commitment to prayer is one of the greatest determiners of its effectiveness in ministry. Can you say amen to that? I don't know about you, but I certainly agree with that assessment. What about you? Do you pray? If the prayer life, if the collective prayer life of Northwest Baptist Church was measured by your individual prayer life, would Northwest Baptist Church be a mighty church of prayer or a meager church of prayerlessness? You know what one of the greatest signs of this issue is, I believe? It is our reticence to attend special calls for prayer. Let me illustrate this because I've seen this for, I told you I've been in ministry since 1984. So for 38 years, I've seen this played out in the churches I've served. I've seen it played out in every single church I've ever looked at for 38 years, and can be illustrated this way. If you have a church of 100 people, we'll just put this fictitious church out there, and it has 100 people that attend that church on Sunday. You announce a special potluck dinner. Bring your favorite meal, come together. We're just gonna have a good old time, a fellowship, and we're gonna eat some food. You're gonna have 75, 80 people turn out, if not 150 in a church of 100. People are gonna come for that. But you let the pastor stand up and say, my heart is burdened for this. we got this going on. Russia just attacked Ukraine. We need to take that to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have a special prayer meeting. That church of 100 will be fortunate if 10 or 12 people come out for prayer meeting. That says one of two things, I think. Either it says we don't really believe in prayer, or we just don't care. And neither one of those is an acceptable answer. Notice in our passage back in Colossians 4, because I promise we will get to the passage. We're about to get there. Paul continues in Colossians 4 to speak about open doors for making known the mystery of Christ. You see, beyond praying, there's work to do. As Gordon said, we can do no more than pray until we pray. But after we prayed, we can do more. We can go in our collective mission. So I want to examine the text today. I want to point out three things that I see in this text. So notice them with me. First of all, I want you to notice what I call a perilous procedure. A perilous procedure, that is praying without going. Scripture always links these two together. It may seem spiritual to say, well, I'll stay and pray while others go. I'm the prayer warrior here. And so I'll just stay back and I'll pray. I won't go, but others can go and I'll stay and I'll pray. The reality is that's not spirituality. That's disobedience. Because the scripture has called everybody to go. We need to pray. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not downplaying that because we need to do that. But praying without going is a perilous procedure. We need the prayer warriors, yes, indeed. And there may be legitimate reasons for praying without going, but I would contend today that those are few and far between. One that comes immediately to mind is William Carey's sister. It's been said that there are few missionaries who have impacted the world like William Carey. He literally changed the history of missions when he went into India 200 years ago. But few people know about William Carey's sister. She was paralyzed. She was bedridden for 50 years. Can you imagine spending 50 years of your life in bed and you can't even get up? What can she do for the kingdom? Well, let me tell you what she did for the kingdom. Every day she would prop herself up and she would write long letters of encouragement to her brother and send them to him in India. She would spend hours upon hours praying for his ministry. And missiologists have concluded that William Carey's success owed itself largely to the impact of his sister back home, who was the fuel for his efforts, the fuel for his missions, and for his evangelism. That is one of the few legitimate examples of praying without going. But church, let me tell you something today. Your very presence here right now says you don't have that excuse. You were able to get up and you were able to come to church today. Amen. You know, we can go to the store tomorrow if we want to. We can go see, I don't know why you'd want to go see an Orioles game. They're horrible, but and they're on strike anyway, so it's not going to be happening anytime soon. But whenever they do start up, you know, you could go see an Orioles game if you wanted to. You know, wait for the fall. Go see the Ravens. They're a whole lot better. So you know, you'll enjoy that a whole lot more. But, you know, just the fact that we can get out and about shows that we can not only pray, but we can go as well. Pray? Yes, we must. But we have to also go, because to pray without going is a perilous procedure. But that leads us to the opposite end of the spectrum. I want you to notice today not only a perilous procedure, but I want you to notice what I call a powerless procedure. And that is going without praying. Can I make a confession to you today? This is true confessions of a pastor, and I know your pastors, he's so much more holy and spiritual than I am. This has probably never been true of him in his life, but probably has, Chris. Yeah, probably has, because, you know, the thing you need to know about pastors is we're human. We're fallen. We're saved by the same grace of God that you are. You know, and you know, we desire in our hearts to be examples to you, and sometimes we fall short. And when we do, love us anyway, lift us up in prayer, and continue to serve and look past our faults. But here's what I found to be true in my own life. There are times when my walk with Jesus is very strong. And there are times when my walk with Jesus is not so good. It's not going so well. It's weak. And sometimes when it's at one of those weak points and I need to go, I do that just because it's part of the job. Maybe somebody asked me to go visit a neighbor. Somebody asked me to go see a lost family member who's in the hospital. Of course, nowadays, last couple of years, you can't really do that. The hospitals don't let you in because of COVID. But, you know, pre-COVID, you know, there are times people say, you know, my aunt's in the hospital. She's unsaved. Can you go and share the gospel with her? And I'm thinking to myself, I could care less about doing that. Now, maybe that's shocking to you that a pastor would think that way, but I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being transparent. There are some times that I'm like, I would love to do that, you know. Let me pray about that tonight, and I'll be there first thing in the morning, and I'll go and do that. And there are other times that I'm like, I don't really care to do that. So you think I go home and pray about that thing? I forget about it. I'm like, write it down. Yeah, I got to go do this tomorrow. You know, another thing I got to put on my to-do list. And I go just because it's expected. If I'm really honest, I really don't want to. And almost without exception, I have found that to be a powerless procedure. I certainly didn't pray before I went. I may have even gotten into the situation and started to witness to the person to tell them about the gospel, but nothing happens. Why? Because there's no power there. There's no power. Now, I'm not saying that if you pray and then go, somebody's always going to get saved. You know, I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. Salvation is a sovereign work of God, and he can, and he has, and he will work again that sometimes make us just sit back and say, wow, God, that's amazing. I can't believe what I just saw you do, you know. But as we've said, the scripture links praying and going together. It is utter folly to go without having prayed. Let me ask you some rhetorical questions in this regard. I grew up in Florida, and multiple times, you know, when I wanted to go down to South Florida, the best route for me was to go down the western part of the state and go across this little straight road called Alligator Alley. Anybody ever heard of that? Can I see a few hands? A couple of you know where I'm talking about. Maybe you've been across it. It goes straight across the Everglades, Alligator Alley. And as you are entering Alligator Alley, there's a big sign there, no gas, next 80 miles. And so if I'm coming up to that, and guess what? There's a gas station there. And you think gas prices are high right now? Well, I wouldn't want to see what they are at that gas station, because it was always historically way higher than anywhere else around there. You get up to that gas station, you look at your gas gauge, and it says you have an eighth of a tank of gas, maybe a 16th of a tank of gas. Would you think, I'm sure there's another one somewhere down the road. Would you start across that road? You know, that would be a powerless procedure. Because what you would be left with is stranded out there with the pythons and the alligators and the other things that you can see riding down that road, because there is literally nothing but swamp there. You're going across the Everglades. To start that kind of a journey with no gas would be a powerless thing. Or let me put it this way. Do we have any hunters in the room? Any of you who like to hunt? Wow, I'm shocked. Only one hand. Yeah. Some of you need to get saved. I moved from Pennsylvania to Maryland in 2007, and part of that involved getting rid of my compound bow. I love getting up in my tree stand in Pennsylvania with my bow and arrow. I haven't hunted since 2007. I miss it. I need to get right. I need to repent and rededicate my life too. But you know, some of the rest of you just need to get saved with that. But you know, I hope you can understand this, because those of you who hunt will be able to understand this. Let's say for Christmas, you got a brand new shotgun. And, oh man, you're so proud. You can't wait to get out in that tree stand with it. And you take that with you, and you go out early one morning, and you get up in that tree stand, you got your brand new shotgun, but you didn't bring any ammunition to put in that shotgun. You think you're going to shoot the big buck? You think you're going to be getting an antler trophy to put over the fireplace? You think you're going to be getting any meat for the freezer? That would be a powerless procedure to crawl up in that tree stand with your brand new shiny shotgun if you have absolutely no ammunition. But that is exactly what we do so often when we attempt to go out and witness without having prayed. When we go share without having sown the field in prayer, You know, we do that so many times and then wonder why there's no success. It's because it is an equally powerless procedure. But church, there's a better way. So I want you to know a third option today. Not only is there a perilous procedure, not only is there a powerless procedure, but there's a proper procedure as well. And that is praying and then going. We've already spoken about this because it's the pattern that we see in our passage here today. But allow me, if you will, just to reflect on it for just a few more minutes. Too often, I think all we do is pray and then hope that maybe there will be results. We do need to pray, but we need to act on those prayers. So let me suggest a practical exercise for you kind of in this regard. I don't know if you guys have a written church directory, but you probably know who's part of your church and who's not. And so look around today. Just take a look and notice that there are some blanks here, blanks there, empty pews, a few completely empty pews, folks that probably you used to see in church that you're not seeing anymore. Or maybe take your church directory when you get home today and just start going through it, page after page after page, and identify just a couple of people, two or three people that you know personally that used to be in church and they're not there now. Now, maybe they're watching online. And that could be an option. We need to understand that and admit that. But maybe it's because they've just grown cold in their walk with the Lord. They've just fallen away. They're not going to church anywhere. And you know that. So do this. Spend tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday praying for them. Spend Thursday finding ways to reach out to them. Pick up the phone and call them. Send them a text or an email if you have their contact information. Or imagine this, stop by their house and knock on their door. You know, take them a plate of cookies, take them a meal. Say, hey, you know, my family's going to a movie on Saturday. You guys wanna join us? Let's hang out. Make it a point to reach out to them. And don't just, I mean, have fun, enjoy the fellowship, but somewhere along the way, tell them, I'm missing you at church. Is everything okay? You know? How can I pray for you? You know, anything I can do to help you get back again? You know, reach out to them. Start with prayer. But, you know, because there's nothing else you can do besides pray until you've prayed. But after you've prayed, there's more that you can do. Do the more. Go the extra mile. Reach out to them. Be concerned about them. Pray we must. But we need to likewise go and engage in the mission that we're called to. Let me tell you a really cool story as we start to wrap up in this regard. This happened some 25 or 30 years ago. I was a part of this story, but I still remember it like it was yesterday. I was serving in North Carolina. I told you I was there from 88 to 96. And the church I was serving, part of my responsibility, I was the associate pastor there, was evangelism. I was in charge of the evangelism ministry. And we had what was known as an evangelism explosion ministry. Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you haven't. We saw about 80 people trained as soul winners. And it was a wonderful and exciting ministry. And we would go out on Thursday night visitation. Well, the night before, Wednesday night, we were having prayer meeting at the church. And, you know, we had whoever was at prayer meeting that night, but there was one person in particular there, a man by the name of Bobby Welch. Maybe that name means something to you. Probably it doesn't. Bobby Welch at the time was the pastor, the senior pastor at the First Baptist Church at Daytona Beach, Florida. And at that time, he was also serving as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. As the president, he had been invited to Southeastern Seminary to speak in their chapel service, which was 8 miles down the road from our church campus. And so he had chosen to come to our church that Wednesday night because he was already in town and speaking the next morning in their chapel service. And so he's sitting there in the service, and our pastor called on him to close the service in prayer. And so he starts praying preacher talk. You guys know how that is. You hear Pastor Chris do it. You know, you've heard other pastors do it. Just praying the way that preachers do, right? You know, just all the eloquent phrases that we use and all the things that we tend to say. And he got real specific in his prayer. He started praying for the EE teams that were going to be going out the next night. And this is what he said. He said, Lord, I pray specifically for that young girl that one of these teams is going to encounter whose father's not involved in her life, that she would trust Jesus tomorrow. And I remember thinking to myself, that's weird. You know, who's he talking about? You know, how's he, you know, is he a prophet or what? You know, I didn't think much else about it. I just, you know, You know, finished out the night, went home, you know, got up the next day, you know, went to church and worked, stayed around. You know, my EE team went out that night. We had the privilege of seeing a 17-year-old girl come to faith in Christ. We sat there and heard her story. It was an amazing story of, you know, just the abuse that she had suffered at the hands of her father and how she hated her father because he was only in the house half the time. And when he was there, he never had anything to do with her. And he told her how stupid she was, how lazy she was, how she was never going to amount to anything. And so she really initially didn't want much to do with God because she said, if that's what a father's like, I don't need another father like that. And so we shared the gospel with her and helped her to see that God is the complete opposite of that, that he's a God of love. And she gave her life to Jesus that night. And it was always an exciting thing when somebody would trust Christ in their home. And everybody would get excited. But we're on the way back to the church, and there's one member of our team that was just over the moon excited. I mean, they were so giddy. It was unbelievable. I'm like, dude, chill. You know, I'm like, you know, I'm happy too, but what's the deal here? He's like, Mark, don't you remember? I said, don't I remember what? He said, don't you remember Pastor Welch's prayer last night? And it dawned on me right about that time. Oh my word. We just saw a young girl whose father wasn't involved in her life give her life to Jesus. And I had like the same reaction. I was like, ooh, you know, the chills. It was like, you know, I don't know how he knew that. God just laid it on his heart. He prayed specifically, and here's my point. I mean, and it was a real salvation too. That girl came to church, she got baptized. My wife had the privilege of being one of the people who discipled her. She worked with our youth in that church. So she worked with the high school girls, and so she was, you know, building into her life. And here's my point with all that. My point is that, you know, had we not gone out that night, had we not gone, that prayer would have been in futility. You see, it took both. It took praying and it took going. He did the praying, we did the going, and God did the saving. God did the work. You know, these two are bound together. Church, we need to pray and we need to go. Let me close with this story. George Sweating in the No Guilt Guide for Witnessing tells about a man by the name of John Currier. In 1949, Currier was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred to work on a work farm in Tennessee as part of his sentence. Life on that farm was hard. It had no promise, and he could go nowhere, and he had to stay there. But in 1968, they had some new evidence that came to light, and his sentence was terminated. And a letter was sent to him bearing the good news. But he never got that letter because the farmer that he worked for intentionally kept the news from him. Like I said, life on that farm was hard. And so for the next 10 years, from 1968 to 1978, John kept doing what he was told to do. What was going on was that his work release sponsor and his parole officer basically conspired to keep him enslaved. Let's think about slavery for just a second. Because we think of slavery and we go back to Civil War, right? And we think of the horrors of the slave trade in the South, and that was horrible. There's no doubt about that. And we think, yeah, that was back then. That doesn't impact us now. 1968 to 1978, I was alive. I was in high school. Some of you are older than that. In our lifetime, people being enslaved, even after the farmer who was the work release sponsor died, John was still unaware that he was free. It was only when a new state parole officer learned of his plight that things changed, because he didn't send a letter. He went and made a personal visit himself, and he found John Currier and he said, brother, 10 years ago, your sentence was terminated. You've been a free man for 10 years. We're leaving here today. And he took him and set him free. Now, I'll tell you that story to ask you this. Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message like that? The most important message ever. And yet year after year after year, that urgent message was never delivered. That is exactly what we are doing when we fail to go and fail to be on mission. We are failing to deliver the most important message ever. We must pray, but we must also go. That is the proper procedure. We must be united in prayer and be on mission for King Jesus. Who's in? Would you bow your head, church? And while we pray in just a second, I'm going to ask our praise team to go ahead and head on back up this way. After prayer, as our praise team leads us, if anybody needs to respond publicly, we would certainly invite you to do that. Some of the deacons will be here to receive you. But as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, I want to invite you to respond. As a matter of fact, I'd like to just ask you to stand now. Let me lead us in prayer. Then we're going to worship some more. And as we are singing these last few songs, if you need to come, we invite you to do so. Let's bow and pray. God, I thank you for this time in your word today. And I pray that you would help us to be people of prayer and people of mission. Help us to see this, Lord, not as a either or, but as a both and. May we not leave here today the way that we all arrived. Send us forth, Lord, with a holy desire to pray and then to go. Burden our heart right now, Lord, with somebody that needs to know Jesus. Burden our heart for a straying sheep who's lost his or her way. Remind us daily to hold them before you in prayer. And as Paul prayed, open the door for us to speak the mystery of Christ and to make it known as we should. And certainly, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus, may right now be their time of salvation. May this be the moment that they give their life in him. We ask all of this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.